Hello, everyone. We're going to start in Acts chapter 1. And today I was looking around for a book on my shelf, and I came across an old commentary on Matthew. And I'm like, whoa, what is that doing there? It was in an obscure place. It wasn't with my gospel commentaries anyway. So I pull it off the shelf and I start looking at it. I'm like, oh, I hope there's not something in here that was really awesome that I missed, which there probably is. But I turn to the part in the Lord's Prayer, which he devoted one page to. So I'm glad that I didn't miss too much. However, he did call the Lord's Prayer, I think his name's Gibson. He did call the Lord's Prayer a pearl of great price, that Jesus handed to us the means of praying and the way of praying, that he is a pearl of great price. And then he added that no matter how many times you use it, it never loses its luster. You know? And I thought that was beautiful, beautifully put. And I agree. I agree wholeheartedly. This prayer when I first taught it, it changed my prayer life. And every time we look at it or speak of it, my prayer life just becomes richer. So we're going to start in Acts 1. Let's begin with prayer ourselves and thank God for our time to be able to speak with him, more so learn his word and to have his word wash over us and cleanse us, instruct us, and deepen our relationship with him. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for the time that we can be together to hear your word. And thank you that your word is timeless. As we just heard, that this prayer that you've given us, that our Lord has given us, is eternal. We would never go astray in prayer when we know this prayer, so that we can remain, Father, in the boundaries of your will, which is you have so blessed us with through your word and through the Spirit within us, who enlightens us according to who you are and what you will and what your plans are for us. We're so grateful to your grace and mercy. So we ask, Father, that through your Spirit we would continue to be enlightened by the words of our Lord, and we ask in Christ's name, amen. So when we look at our prayer here, and we're not turning to it initially, I think we all know it, and I guess for the sake of time, which is kind of a lame excuse for not turning there initially, but we look now at your kingdom come. So there's three initial petitions, which is first, holy be your name, or hallowed be your name. The address is our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And we looked at that. That's to make God's name holy. And the second petition is your kingdom come. The third petition, your will be done. So those first three are going to group together. And then the second three, which is about give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins and lead us, are center on us. And so the first three center on God and what God is doing. The second three center on what God is doing for us. They're distinct easily. So when we look at the second petition, your kingdom come, there's with each one of these petitions in the Lord's Prayer, there's a certain confusion. Because first, when we say hallowed be your name, and we think, well, as if God is waiting for us to make him holy, like he is already, for eternity he is, your kingdom come, well, isn't it coming anyway? And the answer is yes. Your will be done, isn't your will going to be done? Absolutely. And so what Jesus gives us here, first I would say, you know, he warned us, don't pray to be noticed by others. And then he said, don't use meaningless words. And then he gives us these words. And these words make us search below the surface, right? Because if I'm your kingdom come, well, your kingdom's coming already, end of story, I don't need to pray this. But when he tells us to pray it, we have to stop and ask ourselves, well, if your kingdom is coming already, definitely not because if all of us prayed in unison every day, his kingdom's going to come at the time that it will, then there's got to be something more to this than just his kingdom coming to earth. And certainly there is. You see, he's smart. He's smarter than us. So we should pray. You know, if it was up to us, if Lord said, hey, make a prayer for yourselves that follows these guidelines, we'd make it very, we'd mess it up completely. And, you know, as the Lord gives us here, prayer should be direct. It should be succinct, to the point. It should have meaningful words, not wordy. You know, even when it is a trap when you publicly pray, I get to publicly pray a lot. You have to be very careful as the one who prays publicly that you're not doing it to sound good, that you're speaking directly to the Father. And so your kingdom come. Why should we pray it? Isn't the kingdom coming whether we pray for it or not? Absolutely. And in cases like this where the scripture tells us to do something that on the surface seems impractical. And there are many cases to this. God wants us to look deeper than on the surface. Prayer itself is something that looks superfluous. If God's decreed all things to happen, why in the world are we praying? Is he going to change his program for our prayer? Well, I can think of an instance where God did change his program because someone asked him to. Moses on the mountain asked God, don't kill Israel. And God said, okay, I won't. I was gonna, but I won't. I'll make a great nation out of you, Moses. Moses says, don't do it. You've got a rep. Don't do it, Father. He didn't even call him Father. Don't do it, Lord. You've got a reputation to think about. And God said, okay, I will relent. And we scratch our heads. And of course we should. Finite little human beings, finally, in the image of God, but finite-minded, like we can understand the infinite mind of God. Just let it be. And rejoice in the fact that God says, he tells us to pray over and over and over. Throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, over and over we're told. Over and over, Paul in his epistle says, pray for us, pray for us. I'm praying for you. Over and over. So prayer itself is something that needs a deeper look than just surface. And like a lot of people think, well, it's just a laundry list that you give to God or a grocery list. Well, perhaps we can hasten. So if the kingdom's coming anyway, maybe we can hurry it up, right? If we all pray enough, maybe God will say, you know, I was going to come later, but I'll come sooner. And there's a theology that is along these lines. That is basically that if the church will make the world good enough, that the Lord will return. And this is called postmillennialism. And it was popular before the world went to hell in a handbasket. It was popular before World War I. And then people are, because before world, you know, the turn of the century, we had the Industrial Revolution, turn of the century, everything was great, economy was great, things were wonderful. And then the World War happened, and people are like, you know, the church probably isn't going to change the hearts of man. We're not. So we have to throw out the idea that we can create a millennium on earth or that we can speed up the coming of the kingdom of God. Today, what is more popular is amillennialism. Amillennialism is the thinking, the theology, a false theology, that there is no literal thousand-year reign of Christ. And this is further by some, and I think many who actually hold to it in more modern times. See, the kingdom of God or the millennial reign of Christ happening now in heaven. So all the saints who have gone up there, who have died, they're all having their millennium up there. The problem with that is you have to not literally interpret prophecy. If you interpret prophecy plainly, then you can't come up with that conclusion. I don't know why people don't want the Lord to have his thousand-year reign here on earth, but regardless, it is going to happen. So are we going to hurry up the kingdom? I don't think so. Look at Acts 1, 6. Just before our Lord's ascension, the disciples are having a discussion with the resurrected Lord in Acts 1, 6. It says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? Is it now? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But let's get to the real issue. He starts the second part of his sentence. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even though the remotest part of the earth. This thought, which is wonderful, is going to be continued when we study on Sunday, your will be done. We are not to worry about the magnificent big picture that God is unfolding, or his purposes for human history. We're not to be concerned about it. There's no way you could wrap your mind around it anyway. But we're not to be concerned about it. God has magnificent schemes that are in place for you and for me and for everybody. And if I get kind of wrapped up in, well, you know, can I know the bigger picture? What will happen is I'll neglect to see, like, today in front of you, in front of, in with the circumstances I face today, doing God's will today. I'll be so occupied with, you know, trying to figure out what's happening that I forgot to actually live. So what does Christ tell them? It's not for you to know any of that. But when the Spirit comes upon you, you're my witnesses. So day by day, you're going to be my witnesses. Don't worry about when the kingdom's coming, but it's coming. The Lord uses a couple of words here that help us. First, this word epic. He uses chronos is times, where we get our English word chronology from. He said to them in verse 7, it's not for you to know times. Chronos. Chronos means time, any time. But then he says epochs, and this is the Greek word kairos. Kairos means seasons or periods of time. So it could mean epochs is fine, but it means a chunk of time. So epochs would more fit like our dispensations, you know, like when's the tribulation or the millennial reign or something like that. And then he says the Father has fixed. Notice that word fixed. This is the Greek word tithemi. It's a verb, and it means to set in place. So the Father has times, the whole timing of it all, the individual chunks of time that are his epochs or seasons in which he's going to do different things, and he has fixed them, set them in place. And when you look at all that together, and then he says, by his own authority, which that Greek word means his own power. So by the power of the Father, his own power, he has set times and periods of time, and he has set them in place. And it's not for you to know when they are. So this is, you know, taken at face value, I don't see anything hidden under the surface here. We would conclude that the kingdom is definitely coming and that it is set at a particular time of history. And I would not, in light of this passage, think that if we all prayed every day for it to come, it's not going to come any quicker or any later, if we don't pray. It's coming. It's already set. So I asked the question, why should we pray your kingdom come? I haven't answered it at all. But what we have answered with this passage is where not to look. When you pray this, don't ever think that you're manipulating or in some way changing God's program for the ages. You are not. So there's another reason why we're praying it. Well, what comes obviously, I think, to us is that when we pray, your kingdom come, one of the reasons we pray it is because we want it to come. And I get this from no commentator or anything. I just plainly look at the passage and say, well, why would I pray this? It's my desire. And I see great benefit to this, to all of us, in that you can really get wrapped up in this world. And when you pray every day, your kingdom come, you are reminded, and also you're in more intrigued, what is this? And I hope you are, that you ask yourself, well, what is this kingdom? Like, what is it like? What is it made of? Why is it? These are all great questions that through the Word of God you can answer. It's marvelous, marvelous. I'm doing a side study on the book of Micah because before Christmas I want to teach the book of Micah because I want to teach something in Christmas about the birth of Christ. But it's in Micah that he's born in Bethlehem. We see this prophecy in Micah of the coming king, and he's born in Bethlehem, and you know that whole book. It's very short, seven little chapters of this minor prophet, right? That's it has within it a lot of the answers to, you know, what is God's program for the whole of history. And you see it there. So as you read Micah or Hosea or Amos, or you read any of the other prophets, you start from Genesis, you read Exodus. Exodus is a marvelous read. To see what is God doing with the nation of Israel through this guy Moses, and in the context of Egypt, and then another land, the Promised Land, and this whole thing that happens, all of it is uniquely tied together, wonderfully tied together. God's program, and we're a part of it. I don't want the old kingdom. You know? You know, the new, I you just can't open the new. I love reading articles about stuff. It's interesting. But, man, the news is just covered with Kamala and Donald. It's one, you know, it's the whole thing. Like, can we, all right. You know, I know. I mean, people are, it sells. It definitely sells. But there's so many more important things happening. But anyway, I mean, I'm not saying it's not important. Anyway, we can get very wrapped up in this world. We simply want it to come. Now, next, we realize and remember, right, a number of things. And first off is our accountability. We realize and are reminded that we are obligated to the way of the kingdom. The kingdom's not here. The church is not the kingdom, but I'm a member of the kingdom. And because I am, I seek and live its way. Then I become a light to the world. As a light to the world, and God is going to put people in your path that are going to see the light that you are, they are, not all of them are going to notice, but some of them are going to say, what in the world is different about you? And then you can tell them, well, I know the way of the king. And you can be a part of his kingdom as much as I am. And there's a kingdom coming to this world that you can be a part of. And so let's look at Colossians. Go to Colossians 1. So we realize and are reminded of our obligation. That's the first one. And in every one of these cases where you are reminded that who should you glorify today? The Father. I found myself making sure that when I'm in conversation with someone that is potentially, you know, it can be with anybody, no matter, before you say anything, almost, you could really in a moment remember the first petition and say, you know, everything that comes out of my mouth is going to be to your glory. Everything I'm going to do is going to be to your glory. When you open up the prayer with, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I am going to glorify your name today as my Father. And you can remind yourself of that all throughout the day. And then you will speak differently and act differently according to his will. So Colossians 1:13 says, For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So notice that we are rescued from the domain of darkness. That domain is the kingdom itself. It's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of death. Ephesians 2 says that he is the prince in the power of the air, and that he wields authority here. He is the god of this world, meaning Satan or the devil. But we're rescued from that, and we're transferred. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, since we are, right, and so your kingdom come. Now, when I pray it, I am reminded of the fact that I am a member of this kingdom. And now if you go to Colossians 3, we just read this a couple classes ago in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, that's one of those first class conditions. If you have been raised up with Christ and you have, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. You've been delivered from that domain. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that, I love it, you will be revealed. It's a future passive. The future passive means that it's going to happen in the future, but I'm not causing it. I receive this. Christ is going to reveal you and reveal me with him. That's his kingdom. So, not of this earth, right? And when I pray this, I'm reminded of it. Now, if you go to verse 10... He says, verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. So now what we're going to see here, and I'm going to read through this quickly, is the life of the king, right? So we're going to be revealed with him in glory. Our life is hid with him at the right hand of God. We're members of his kingdom. Everything flows from him. And then when you look at, well, here are the instructions in the epistles, which match, the laws of God, that we are to behave this way, we actually find out that it's not just an arbitrary will that God made up for mankind. It's not that God said, what would I like man to be? This is actually God's will for all eternity, and it is manifested in the Son of God. So when we're behaving like this, we're behaving like the king, which means we're behaving like the kingdom. So in verse 9, he says, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You see again the same thing, that there's an old thing that was laid aside. There was an old domain that you were rescued from. If we tie it to, you were crucified with Christ, there's an old life that was crucified and done away with. But there's something new. So in verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That new self is being renewed day by day by God's word, by prayer, by God's word especially, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, according to the image of the one who created him. There is our goal to be like Christ. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in all. What has happened in our country in the last 20 years? Everybody's a racist. Everybody's a homophobe. Everybody's a this or a that. There's all this division and labeling coming up by people who just want power. I mean, let's face it, they're children who want power. And so they accuse everybody who doesn't agree with them as being this or that or whatever. Notice that in the kingdom of God, there is no division. None. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. What a wonderful description, right? Of the spiritual life. That's what we are. That's what we were designed to be. And that's what we must be. But it is the King. Again, back in verse 10, we're being conformed to his image. We're new creatures now. And the kingdom of God is like what we just read. And it will be for all of eternity. And it's coming. We, in the midst of the old world and dressed in the old flesh, which tempts us day in and day out, get to live this way if we so choose. And Jesus says your reward in heaven will be great. So when we pray, your kingdom come, many of those thoughts can come. We're reminded of to realize. We also realize and remember our commission to the world. That's second in the box there. It's not just for us. It's for the world. It's our Father. We want the whole world, even our enemies, to see this and be a part of it and understand it. I mean, what is stopping anybody from having this life of the kingdom and having eternal life, looking forward to a life where your will be completely conformed to the will of God? Anybody can have that by faith. And then for believers, now look, there's a lot of believers who are struggling, right? They're in your life, probably. A lot of believers who are struggling. They're struggling with sin. They're struggling with addiction. They're struggling with themselves, with their selfishness. They're struggling with things. Why are they selfish? You say, well, they're losers. No. Well, maybe, but they just don't see yet. Because what really changes the heart of a person is the realization through faith of what is real. The things that we pursue that make us miserable are smoke and mirror. They're not things. They're things that we think are important. We get all stressed out and anxious when we think we have needs that we don't. Remember, our Father knows our needs before we ask him. He knows our needs, and therefore you go to him for your needs. But we get all worked up when we think our needs are something else. So our eyes just have to be opened. And any person, I don't care how heinous their sins may be now, if their eyes are open, they will completely change. And so our job is not to judge them. Jesus will get to that in chapter 7. Not to put them down, not to walk above them as if we are, but to actually help them, to help them have their eyes opened. Of course, we have to have our own eyes open first. So the Great Commission, which is the what? Spread the gospel throughout the world and also to make disciples of all men, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So our prayer causes us not only to long for the kingdom and determine its way in our own hearts, but to also long for it for others, even our enemies. And we realize and remember that we have to seek the person of the King, right? Your kingdom, the kingdom has to have a king, and we seek him, and that's going to be our second point for today. We realize and remember that this world is a shadow. That's been awesome. What about the fact that your dreams and visions that you had as a young man or a young woman, they're not coming to fruition? What about the fact that you didn't turn out to be the great man or woman that you dreamed that you would be? I still have my rejection letter from NASA. I applied to be an astronaut years ago as a joke. It was a joke. I did actually qualify. You needed a bachelor. NASA had gotten bad press, so they wanted to make civilians into astronauts, and it'd be in like a great ad campaign to boost their image. And I read an article about this, and they said you could apply. And so I applied. And I was like, well, I wonder what the qualifications are. You need a bachelor's degree in some scientific thing, which I have. And you have to be, one of the qualifications is you could, if you were a teacher, a school teacher. And I was. So I applied. They rejected me. Can you believe it? I was very honest. They say, you know, how much do you smoke? Do you, like, all these things? I was like, yep. Do you drink? Yep. Yeah. What's your weight? At the time, I was like 50 pounds heavier. All that. So I put it all in there. I just, do you have any flight experience? I was like, well, how can I? Yeah, I've flown like commercial in coach, you know. But they mean that you actually flew a plane, right? Oh, it was awesome. I didn't become an astronaut. Did you become all that you dreamed you would be? Time's running out, right? The world is a temporary shadow. All the kingdoms of the world have tried to build the kingdom. See, all the kingdoms of the world and the kings of the world have copied God. They're not, God doesn't copy them. The concept of kingdom comes from God, not from man. So all have failed. Even America, greatest nation it's ever been, by far. No one's ever established a nation like this based on an idea. Yes, we fought a war, but the nation was really built on an idea. And it was an idea that all men are created equal. Like, it has never happened before. It will never happen again. And yet, our nation has stumbled, fallen, and it's declining. All right, there's that. But what about life? Life itself is very temporary. Life is short. Yeah. And you know what? That's okay. I mean, it's actually great. When you realize that death has no sting, 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your victory? That the fact that life is short is awesome. You know, things don't work out for me. I had dreams. I had hopes. I had hopes that this person would change and this situation would change. I had hopes that my business would grow or I'd get to retire or I'd get this or I'd get that, whatever. Fill in the blank. It doesn't matter. See, do the will of God right where you are. And leave all those times and epics to him. Life's too short for that. So we're going to go to Psalms. Go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm of Asaph. Actually had initially put it on the board, but I went to another psalm, so I'll put it up anyway. But we're looking at verse 3. Well, we can read from verse 1. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Notice he's talking in the past tense here, so he's writing this after the fact. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. Meaning, they're prosperous. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, their pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place. The waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. And why? For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. They're getting away with it. They're having a good time. And I am suffering terribly. And then he says in verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. I didn't understand it until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Life is temporary. So the people who reject God are having a grand old time now. If they've rejected the Lord, their end is going to be terrible. For you who have done God's will, the reward in heaven is great. And yes, there will be suffering in time. Temporary. Look at Psalm 90. This one is written by Moses. Now, God is forever. That's verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You're eternal. You're before the world. And then he says in verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. That's death. And in the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. You're pushing up daisies, right? So Psalm 90, and you could finish it another time. It's beautiful. Teach us to number our days, they say. Because, you know, you can go down to verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. If due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. It sounds very much like Ecclesiastes. Short, short, short. It's wonderful to know this and to know. I mean, if this life is all you got, then it's terrible news. If you have eternal life, this is wonderful news. Romans 8:18. For I consider the presence that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And Paul goes on in this passage to speak of the hope that we have as we groan in these bodies, like the earth groans because of the curse. We have hope and we wait. But we won't have to wait long. That's the good news. So your kingdom come means this kingdom is temporary and my life is short. And I want to be in that kingdom. And again, Christ reminds us of it. He reminds us of the way of the kingdom. He also reminds us of the way of the king. And that's what we come to next. Why your kingdom come? And we could come up with other reasons, but you know, we'd be here longer than maybe we should be. But your kingdom come, it causes every day for you to seek the king. And, you know, we never come to an end of knowing him, ever. How did he conquer? How did he win? How did he win my life? I mean, how did he win me? And this comes to your, hopefully it comes to your memory. Your kingdom come. I mean, you can't have a kingdom without a king. Well, first, as we saw yesterday, that the Lord did not come into the world without with fanfare or pomp. It's no mistake that he was born in the time of Rome's height. You know, Rome would really not get better from that point on, but it would remain an amazing kingdom or empire to in its extent and its power. It's unrivaled in all of history. And so, but yet the Lord is born in a manger in Bethlehem. When he healed, we saw this in Matthew 12, he healed many, and then he would say to them often, this is several times in the gospel, he said, don't tell anybody I did this for you. There's a great exception is when he heals a leper. He tells him, go to the temple and tell the priests. Because a leper in the history of the world, a leper had never been healed that was a Jew. There were lepers who were healed in the Old Testament. Jesus actually pointed this out in Luke chapter 4. But they were both of them Gentiles. No Jew had been healed of leprosy. And he sent them to the temple to tell them. You know, when his disciples confessed openly that he was the Christ, the Son of God, he said to them, don't tell anybody. We say, why? Shouldn't he advertise? Well, we talked about this yesterday. The kingdom of God doesn't advertise. It doesn't need to. It doesn't mean that we spread the gospel, absolutely, but we're not, just like the Lord told us, we're not giving, we're not praying, we're not fasting so that others will see us. Beware of performing your righteousness and to be noticed by men. We don't do that. The kingdom of God doesn't need to do that. That's the kingdoms of the world. When he finally does reveal himself as king at the proper time, of course, many of the people he told don't tell anybody. They ran off and told everybody. But in Zechariah 9:9 here, and this is quoted in the Gospels, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. And as he told the disciples, go into the town and find me. There were two donkeys that were tied up that the disciples found for him and brought to him. So when we remember this, your kingdom come, if we remember the king, we have to be humble. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't think that your many words or the way that you say it or your method or your eloquence or whatever is actually getting you heard by God. Humble, just like our Lord. How did he conquer as humble? This is absolutely the opposite of all other kings who have established kingdoms. I think of Alexander the Great. He was a killer. He was a murderer. And he was a genius. He didn't last that long either. He died in his 30s. But man, could he conquer. He was a tough soldier, a murderer, really. So unlike the kings of the earth, the Lord Jesus conquers. Now when, say for Alexander the Great, for instance, or any of the other conquerors, like in Rome, when they would conquer a place. So like Rome, they conquered Spain, they conquered Gaul, they conquered a lot of the Middle East. They conquered Egypt, northern Africa. They conquered Carthage down there, northern Africa. And what did they want from those subjects that they had? Well, it's the same with all of them. You obey us, and you pay us lots of taxes. And if you keep quiet, we'll let you live. If you start revolting, right? There was a revolt in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. It started around 66 AD. The zealots in Jerusalem fought against the Roman Empire. How'd it turn out for them? None too good. Millions of them killed. A lot of them. Tens and thousands of them hung on crosses throughout Palestine. The Romans wiped them out. Did Jesus conquer like that? No. What in fact did he do? Jesus conquers in humility by laying down his life to do what for his subjects? Not to oppress them. Every other king oppresses the subjects so that they'll pay him taxes or be slaves for him. Jesus conquered to raise us up. It's the only king who's ever done it. Jesus conquered us so he could elevate us to the height that would be commiserate with himself. I'm not ashamed to call you brethren. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Not our sufferings, through his sufferings on our behalf. Making us sons of glory. He did not seek power or to gain powerful people and their assets. Oftentimes a king would conquer a certain place because they had in more modern times, oil reserves. That's one of the, in the wars in Europe, it's not Armenia, where is it? Romania. Romania always has to be wary. They're on a flat place, but you know what Romania has? Lots of oil. So in World War II, the Germans and the Russians fought over them to gain the oil fields. They don't want to elevate the Romanians, right? They don't want to build them up. They want their stuff. In fact, instead of conquering to gain the strong or the wealthy, that's the other thing. You know, you can conquer people that have lots of money or gold or estates, and you take their stuff, right? And Hitler got famous for taking all the artwork, all the castles from people. It's funny to me. It happens all the time that those who have an agenda, who they say they're elevating the minorities, like what just happened not many years ago with Black Lives Matter and all that, they're elevating the minorities, but you find out that they're always after money. All they're after is money. Exodus 2:24, so God heard the groaning, their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel's in Egypt, suffering, languishing in slavery. God says, I heard their groaning. He says the same thing to Moses on the mountain. The cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Look at Psalm 10. We could turn to 100 passages on this. Psalm 10, the last stanza. Look at verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed. That man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. God is always for the downtrodden, the oppressed, the poor. He hears them. He delivers them. Now you say, well, he's only for the poor. Well, in their culture, the rich, if you're oppressive to others, you're not faithful in Israel. And I would say the same is true in any generation. If someone says they're a Christian, yet they oppress other people, I don't know, that's between them and God. If they say they're a Christian, they might be born again and saved and they're just carnal, okay, but it's certainly not Christ-like. You would not oppress anybody. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is so lovely. So where are we here? Just so we're not forgetting where we're at. Your kingdom come will make us think of the king. And the king conquered not by the tip of the sword, but by laying down his own life. He gave himself to be judged for our sins. He who was rich became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. And God, when he did not want we don't have many riches to give him, but he's not after our talents. He's not really after, he didn't like pick people and say, you know, you'd be good in my kingdom. No, it's all of us have nothing to offer him. Nothing. And he exalts us. That's why he conquered. He conquered us to exalt us. And anybody could be that, but they have to believe in him. By faith, you have to accept him. You have to believe in him. So look at Psalm 103. All of us should say this, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years, though they are short, with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Notice the oppressed again. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And our Lord, the Son of God, took our dust upon himself. Our Lord went into one of our tombs so that we could sit on his throne. Our Lord covered himself with our dust so that we could wear his royal robe. He went low so that he could exalt us. He came to set the captives free. That was his first message from Nazareth, quoting Isaiah 61. And to heal and to set free all, again, the lonely. And he tells us now, so we're to be like him. Remember that, as we saw in Colossians 3, that new nature, that new you, is being conformed to his image day by day, being renewed every day into the image of the one who created him. He tells us to visit the sick, visit the prisoners, be with the hopeless, pray for them and forgive them, just as he has forgiven us. All of us, when we first meet Jesus Christ, our King, we are deep-seated with pride. The moment of salvation, our pride doesn't go anywhere. It's there. And we have to deal with that. Jesus is in the process, through the Spirit, through the Word, of removing that pride from us. It takes time, but we are to be like him. So that's why this prayer never wears out. You would never get tired of it, because if you understand what it means, your kingdom come, every day I am reminded and realizing that I have a king and a kingdom, that my life is temporary, this world is temporary, my life is short, and I am in union with the king. I'm a member of this kingdom. I've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's where I am. That's my future. That's my glory. That's my hope. Can I run my own life? No. I need a king. I can't do it. Jesus saw that there was none to govern us. So, Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. We can't run ourselves. We can't run anything. Now, I've realized over the years, I can't run a church. I got to rely on his will. You start doing things that you think that you can do, you find out quickly, you can't do it. We need him, everything, to rest on his shoulders. He knew that through his government alone, and only through his government alone, that we would be rescued. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." He had to found a kingdom, therefore, in the most adverse circumstances in this world. He says to Peter, after Peter chops the ear off of the guy in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Peter, put your sword away. Don't you know I could call down 12 legions of angels right now? 70,000 angels. I could call them down right now. I could conquer that way. But what would we accomplish?" So I'm ad-libbing for our Lord. What would he have accomplished if he destroyed the Roman Empire with 70,000 angels, which would have been done in hours? Nothing. We all still die in our sins. We're all still a part of the old kingdom. We're all enemies of God in our sins. We're all going to die in our sins. We can't win like that, Peter, because that's not a win. So I'm going to lay down my life to lift you, Peter, up above your sins, and your sins will be done away with. So to us, I mean, what are we, men and women, when we're on parade, being ourselves, envious, hateful, maligning, despising, nervous, worried, afraid, selfish? That's what we are, every one of us, to our core. And he had to take, so he wasn't looking around for all the humbled people. There weren't any. He wasn't looking around for all the righteous. Again, zero. And yet what he did with us, and this is something that would be explored for many classes. We're done here today, but he took these enemies of God. The great word, great phrase for us is sons of disobedience. We're just naturally disobedient. And he has to make us not better, because that's not good enough. To be in his kingdom, we have to be absolutely, completely submissive to the Father's will. We have to be completely holy, completely righteous, purely so, and we have to be completely unified in love. There can be no conflict, completely unified, and we have to be completely submissive in every aspect of our lives. It's like taking a psychopath, sociopath lunatic and making him into an upstanding gentleman. And even that's not even close to what God has done to us. Christ had to do this. I'll close here. I know I'm too long here, but in Romans 12:1, it says, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That means that a living sacrifice means that I am at every moment willing to lay down my life for the will of God. How is he going to take us prideful, arrogant, self-centered people and make us like this? And there was only one way to do it. He had to die. We remain prideful and selfish if he doesn't do it. But what he did on the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and session, all that our Lord did, by faith, we are made into that. And if we get it in this life, though we'll stumble, but if we get this in this life, we'll be rewarded greatly in heaven. If we don't get it in this life and we stumble greatly trying to find out or see what it is to be a servant of God, we will miss out on those great rewards in heaven, but we will be conformed to his image in heaven. At least that's what the faith says. Right? It is. It's so exciting. So all of that comes from, I think it's four words that he says. Your kingdom come. In Greek, there's a definite article in there that throws in a fourth word, but your kingdom come, three words for us, really means this and more. And so we get to say it every day to remind us of the kingdom, to remind us of the king, to remind us of our future, of our very short lives, of this very temporary kingdom that we live in, and the calling to be like our king. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. Thank you for making us as your son, making us in his image through his sacrifice on our behalf. Grant us, Father, the ability to see the truth that you've taught us through your word today so that we may sink in and so that it would always be with us what it means to pray, your kingdom come. And may we continue to pray it, Father, and not miss a time when we should. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.